This is Ephesians introduction, Bible study lesson number 6, January 26, 2012. I'm having to start this tape over on this one. And for you cassette people, you'll have to deal with a note I've got to make to the man who will be taking the teaching off of the MP3 for eventual loading online. Michael, the one machine malfunctioned, the cassette recorder did not come on to record, so I'm having to start completely over. You tapers will just have to deal with a comment about that. We're trying to work two machines at the same time. I have no one here with me when I'm recording but myself, so I have to cover that plus concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. You'll have to be faith rest these things. You tapers have been with me a long time, most of you, so you can handle that. So, Michael, get ready to start what we'll be having in there. All right, 2012 Ephesians introduction. Bible study lesson number 6, January the 25th, 2012. We are trying to bring you through an in-depth study of the Word of God to fully understand God's plan. I am laying an introductory in Ephesians very deeply and very concisely to try to help you to appreciate the deepest book in the Bible, the most important book when it comes to the Christian and our relationship to our God, to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is also God. There are three books that stand out above all of the books, even though all Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, instructions, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is important, all Scripture is for us, but all Scripture is not to us. There are some books that have a greater value than others in dealing with the Christian life, and these are things that you need to understand. For example, the Old Testament prophetic books and studying prophecy, even studying prophecy and Revelation beginning in verse chapter 4 and moving forward. And understanding the future helps us to relax and realize that God the Father's plan is perfect. He knows the end from the beginning, he says in Isaiah. And therefore we can relax and not get panicked out by wars, by depressions, by famines, by crime, by massive degeneracy being manifested openly. Doesn't matter. Those things are not an issue we have to worry too much about. God is in control of history. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. We just have to relax and trust God. Let go and let God have his wonderful way over those things. But Ephesians stands out as the book that lifts us into the heavens in Christ. The three great books of importance are the book in a unique way to us as believers in our dispensation are the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John places its emphasis upon the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews shows the superiority of Christ to the prophets, to the angelic beings, to Moses, to Joshua, and to Aaron, clarifying the fact that the one who is seated in the heavens, the right hand of the Father, is the celebrity of the ages, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians elevates us to a position with Christ in the heavens. Christ is the God-man. John is the book of him as God, with the emphasis upon the person of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the eternal Son. Hebrews is upon the exaltation of the God-man in his resurrection body and honored at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians places us there. With those things in mind, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace and thank you for the privilege of teaching your word once more. We recognize the fact that only you allow us to live one day at a time. Only you allow us the ability to study and teach the word of God. We could have woke up blind today and not able to read our notes. We could have woke up deaf today and not able to hear ourselves speak. We could have woke up mute today and not been able to speak and communicate at all. We could have woke up in heaven today and not even been here. Father, we understand that every breath each one of us has comes from you, that our days are numbered and under your authority and control. We recognize your sovereignty and your supremacy. We thank you that through grace and the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you redeemed us. And grace, your mercies are renewed to us every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Sanctify and bless this teaching, we ask you in Christ's name. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the last class, we left off emphasizing to you that you keep in mind as we go through this book that the most important phrase in this book is going to be the two little words N-E-N in the Greek, Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. The phrase in Christos, E-N plus C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, in Christu, one of the other versions of it for tense, is a key grammatical phrase. The fragment of speech we believe is the most significant in the entire epistle. We believe it's the most significant for any believer, born-again believer in Jesus Christ throughout the Bible anywhere. The N-E-N in the Greek, translated I-N, transliterated into the English, is a dative locative prepositional phrase. The dative locative is the sphere of influence, in the sphere of. We're in the sphere of Christ. We're encapsulated in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of salvation, God the Father placed us in Christ. This is the key thing that we have to relate to and to understand in the value of what we have. The King James Version records 28 phrases in the English, but the Greek preposition in with one of the proper names of our Lord, or used with a personal pronoun referring to him, in the Greek text is found in Ephesians 35 times, according to Nestle's text. "35 is made up of five sevens, or five times seven. The first numeral speaks of grace and our responsibility. The second denotes perfection or completion. In Christ, we see the perfection of divine grace. Our position in him is enjoyed in the sense of completion when we accept our responsibility to possess our possessions in the prosecution of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, which is detailed in Ephesians chapter 6, and which is illustrated in the book of Joshua, the book of entering into and possessing the land, as we've already brought up to you, by the Hebrew Old Testament believers. Now, looking at understanding the term in Christos becomes important to you, so keep that phrase in mind and do not ever back off of thinking it through, tracing it out in Scripture. We are not on our own in the Christian way of life. We're exactly where we're supposed to be in Christ. Most people never stop to realize that. All right? For those of you who are serious students of the Word of God, let me remind you right now, giving you this, you can take these down and research them for yourselves. Ephesians 1:1, we have in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:3, we have in Christ. 1:4, in him. 1:6 in the Beloved, and 1:7 in whom? 1:9 in Him. 1:10 in Christ. 1:11 in whom? 1:11 in whom again? 1:12 in Christ. 1:13 in whom? 1:13 in whom again? Second time. 1:15 in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1:20 in Christ. 2:6 in Christ Jesus. 2:7 in Christ Jesus. 2:10 in Christ Jesus. 2:13 in Christ Jesus. 2:15 in Himself. 2:21 in whom? 2:21 in the Lord. 2:22 in whom? 3:6 in Christ Jesus. 3:11 in Christ Jesus our Lord. 3:12 in whom? 3:21 in Christ Jesus. 4:1 in the Lord. 4:17 in the Lord. 4:21 in Him. 4:21 in Jesus. 4:32 in Christ. 5:8 in the Lord. 6:1 in the Lord. 6:10 in the Lord. 6:21 in the Lord. Now, I want you to make note of the fact that there are four in the Lord's. Four is the number of earth, and it is evident in the expression, the four winds, the four corners of the earth, etc. Thus, our testimony on the Lord in the earth is, one, our walk in the light, Ephesians 5:8. Our walk in the light, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, which reads, "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Secondly, our will in the relationship of the earth. 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Our will in the relationships of the earth. We have relationships with parents, with children, with brothers and sisters, spousal partners, etc. Thirdly, our welfare in the devil's domain, the world system. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And fourthly, our work in the Father's vineyard. Ephesians 6:21, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things." So the key lies in the word Ephesians. Ephesians 1, the words "in Christos." Judicially, we have been placed in Christ for all His redemptive acts. We were crucified and buried with Christ, Romans 6:4-6, which we've seen before in the last class. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. All right, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ. We were raised with Him from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. All right, being raised with Him is our resurrection. So positionally, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were resurrected with Christ. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Alright, we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, it says. This becomes key. So we were co-resurrected with Him, verse 6. Now also look down at verse 8. "That if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him." Then we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved." All right, so this takes care of our death, burial, and resurrection. At the moment of salvation, we receive retroactive positional truth, and we're placed in Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Accredited to us. This is judicial accreditation. That means that God no longer looks upon us in relationship to the past, but now sees us in Christos, in Christ. But we ascended into the heavens with Christ. We were with Him. We are retroactive positional truth is ascension, and we are positionally, judicially seated with Him in the heavens today. We sat down, we were judicially there, and we remain there. Ephesians 2:6, hath raised us up together, that's the ascension, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Most believers miss out on the fact that we have retroactive positional truth includes his ascension and session, our seating with him, sad to say. The record of this epistle regarding the believer is therefore the contrast between our two positions. First, our position that was in Adam, Ephesians 2, 1-3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, and now working the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Secondly, our position in Christ, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. All that you and I have as believers in Christ begins when the Father gave us the salvation grace blessings package, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Therefore, we must understand that everything we have, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, is based upon our position in him in Christ. Dr. Good gives the illustration, a young woman may have no fortune or title by natural birth. Yet if she is chosen to be the bride of a wealthy man or nobleman, she comes to possess all these advantages which her name is changed to his, and she is legally regarded as being in him. Any wealth her husband may have acquired becomes her portion by the union of marriage. We are judicially in Christ, his original position. His accomplishments in redemption, his acquisitions in victory become ours because of the present relationship. Ephesians unfolds all of the details of this. Ephesians is the great book of the doctrine of being in the heavenlies in Christ. There's extensive doctrinal revelation. The top secret classified Bible doctrine introduction I promised you was coming is now here with us. Point one, divine viewpoint is not the same as human viewpoint, Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Excuse me. Divine viewpoint and actions. Secondly, divine viewpoint and actions are superior to human viewpoint and actions. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now think about what I just said. God says his actions and his viewpoint are superior to ours. Three, the carnal believer and the reversionistic and the spiritually reversionistic believer, i.e. the backslider, need to forsake human systems of operation and return to God and to his divine system of operation. Now think about it. The carnal and the spiritually reversionistic believer need to forsake human systems of operation and return to God, his divine system of operation. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous plan his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For the unsaved cannot comprehend divine viewpoint, which is expressed only through Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 2, an old familiar verse, verse 9. But as it is written, I had not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We put this with John 4:24. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We remind you that the Apostle Paul divides men, the Adamic human race, into three classifications. The psuchikos, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, man of the senses, James 3:15, Jude 19, are natural. The Adamic man I renewed through the new birth, John 3:3 and 5. Then the pneumatikos man, the spiritual man, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, i.e. the renewed man, or spirit-filled and walking in the spirit with full communion with God, Ephesians 5:18 to 20. And the sarkikos in the Greek, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S, the carnal, fleshly believer, the backslidden, spiritually versus believer who walks after the flesh and remains a babe in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:1 to 4. The natural man may be very learned, intelligent, educated. He may have a gentle personality. He may be eloquent in his speech. He may be fascinating in his accomplishments. But the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from him, and the fleshly or carnal Christian is also unable to comprehend his simplest truths except for milk. The baby believer can get milk for spiritually recover out of his carnality. Learning rebound, confession of sin, to get back in fellowship and basic doctrines. The unbeliever can learn nothing of doctrine. We're told not to cast our pearls before swine. Subpoint A, no member of the human race in his natural state under the control of the nature of corruption possesses perfect righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. P, no member of the human race in a natural state can comprehend spiritual phenomena, i.e. Bible doctrine, Romans 3, 11a. There is none that understandeth. C, no member of the human race in a natural state seeks a relationship with God, Romans 3, 11b. There is none that seeketh after God. First of all, God in his sovereignty has decreed the existence of human volition, which can possess an active desire to gain more knowledge about God or a negative desire toward gaining more knowledge about God. First of all, God does not coerce our human volition, which is non-meritorious in value, but a desire to gain more knowledge about God guarantees the unsaved person they will obtain gospel hearing. We must remember that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not the works of man. And man would have us to believe at all. Man is always trying to do something to please God, to please God, to gain merit with God. Man wants to have some human merit. Man wants to accomplish something. Religion is built on the idea, let's see what we can do to impress God. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. It belongs to the Lord, not to mankind. Wake up and get with Scriptures. Start being an audible Berean and search the Scriptures to see if these things are of God. Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice unto thee in the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The Father draws, the Son calls, and the Spirit woos. No man will come to the Father, will come to Christ, Christ says, unless the Father draw him. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So the Father has to do the drawing. John 6:44. And the Son has to call. John 10:3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 16. And other sheep have I which are now this fold, I also bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and I shall have one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All right, the Spirit has to woo. John 16. Verses 7-11. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. The wooing ministry. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, the expedient for you that if I go away, that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto me, you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Religion is man seeking to define God and develop a relationship with him through a human meritorious system that is created out of human or satanic viewpoint. Religion does not mean or in any way imply that the religious person has any interest in knowing the one who is the true and the living God. Next principle, active positive volition at the point of God consciousness is the awareness of the existence of God and the desire to obtain a personal relationship with God. Negative volition, that's God consciousness, means that the person has no interest in developing a personal relationship with God. Principle negative volition, the gospel hearing, means that the person has no interest in developing a personal relationship with God by accepting his grace gift of salvation by means of non-meritorious faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the complete sacrificial work of atonement upon the cross of Calvary. Point D, no member of the human race in his natural state can accomplish divine good. Romans 3:12. They're all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitably. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They have all gone out of their way. They're altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Think about that. God says we've all gone our own way. What does the book of Judges say to hit us home what it was like back then? Every man did that which was right. Every man... his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Psalm 14:3 says, they're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. E. That's time flip tape. E. All members of the human race were born in positional total depravity through the imputed and inherent sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned That speaks of having a nature of corruption come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is the inherent sin that God imputes to us. Part of the contrast is Adam's sin, death. Christ's righteousness. Like Adam drew into his ruin the whole creation, Romans 8, 19 to 21, or 22 rather, which he was Lord and head, Christ brings in moral unity with God and eternal life, the new creation of which he is Lord and head, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, even the animal and the material creation cursed for man's sake, Genesis 3:17, will be delivered by Christ, Isaiah 11:6-9, Romans 8:19-22. Man is hopeless in a sinful condition. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22. For since man came, death by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 John 1:8. And while this is written to believers, it fits believers and unbelievers alike in its condemnation. If we say that we have no sin, that's no old sin nature, nature of corruption, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Nazarene church used to teach sin as perfection when you could eradicate your old sin nature. Whether they still do or not, I couldn't say. But I've not heard that they've repudiated this false doctrine at all. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, if we have not committed personal sin, we make him a liar in his word, and his Bible doctrine is not in us. Point 1, imputed sin means that God counted every member of the human race guilty of Adam's original sin because his omniscience, he knew that if we had been Adam, we would have done exactly as Adam did. Exactly as Adam did. Principle, when Adam sinned, the human race sinned because we are the seed of Adam, and the result is that we are physically born, spiritually dead. 2, inherent sin means that when Adam sinned, he received a nature of corruption, an old sin nature. And every member of the human race is born with this nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature of the flesh. Now, we must understand what God is saying here. Imputed sin means that God counted every member of the human race guilty of Adam's original sin because of omniscience he knew that if we had been Adam, we would have done exactly as Adam did. You may not like that, but that's the facts of life. When Adam sinned, the human race sinned because we are the seed of Adam, and the result is that we are physically born, spiritually dead. Now, our old sin nature, the nature of corruption, is passed down through the male genes, the genes of the father, in the sperm, to the pollutes the woman's ovum, the egg, at the moment of conception. Psalm 51:5, behold, I am shaping iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. David is acknowledging the fact that we receive our old sin nature. We received it as a result of Adam's original sin, passed down by the seed of Adam. We put this with Ephesians 2:1, and you who were dead, that's spiritually dead, in transgressions and in sins. Secondly, inherent sin means that when Adam sinned, he received a nature of corruption, the old sin nature, and every member of the human race is born with his nature of corruption. That's the verses we just gave you in Psalm 51:5 and Ephesians 2:1, i.e. the old sin nature, the flesh. At the moment of conception, God the Father imputes spiritual death to each individual's nature of corruption. The gene that was transmitted through the father's sperm into the ovum. The nature of corruption is there in the immediately at conception. Understand this. The nature of corruption is in the gene, is in the father's genes, and the father imputes spiritual death. Romans 5:12. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, gives us the concept that we have inherent sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 declares that we have imputed sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I got into a discussion a number of years ago in email with another pastor at the request of a third pastor, discussing inherent sin and imputed sin. This pastor, who had trained another pastor that got me involved, had decided that there's no such thing as imputed sin. He would accept the inherent sin of the old sin nature, but not the imputed sin, the imputed sin of Adam's original sin. I gave him all the doctrinal biblical arguments and all the rest of it. He simply says, I think you're misreading the Greek, and that was the end of it. I quit corresponding with it. When someone's mind is closed to a fundamental doctrinal truth, there's nothing you can do about it. When each one of us reaches the age of accountability, the nature of corruption becomes the source of our human good and our personal sins. And we all begin to commit personal sins in which we are charged and accountable to God for. At this point of time, the issue is that we are lost because of we are not in Christos, in Christ. Now, God keeps us alive. We've taught that. I just read a fantastic book called Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini, and it exactly shows the historical testimony of how God kept this man alive 44 days on a life raft with no water or food when they started out, drifting in the Pacific 2,000 miles, captured by the Japanese, beaten and tortured by them, held as a prisoner of war. Until September of 1945. Brought back to the United States of America. Became a heavy drinker. All kinds of problems. Marriage was falling apart and all the rest when he met Christ as his Savior. And spent the rest of his life serving Jesus Christ. God kept him alive through all those things to bring him to the point where God redeemed him. He fought against it. He didn't even want to go here. Billy Graham preaching the gospel there in California. But he went down, heard the gospel, and got saved. Now, before we reach the age of accountability, from the moment of conception on, we are redeemed. If we die before that, if we die in the womb, miscarriage or abortion, or if we're stillborn, we come forth from the womb, or we die before we reach the age of God consciousness and accountability, we are redeemed under unlimited atonement. This is possible because we are non-meritoriously condemned in Adam. Romans 5:12. So we can be non-meritoriously saved. There's non-meritorious condemnation. We just read that. And non-meritorious redemption. We die before the age of accountability. Obviously, in those studying these notes here in classes are not past the age of accountability, so you're not into this. 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins, paid the full price for sin. The issue is not our sins. The issue is John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not on him, that's on the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, is condemned already because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So non-meritorious condemnation at the moment of conception provides for non-meritorious salvation for those who die before they reach the age of God consciousness and therefore the age of accountability to God. Point F, all members of the human race, upon reaching the age of accountability, God consciousness, began to commit personal sins, and as a result of our possession of the nature of corruption. Romans 5:12 again with 1 John 1:10. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God not only rejects our personal sins, but he also rejects the human good that the unbeliever produces through his nature of corruption. This is point G. God not only rejects our personal sins, but he also rejects the human good that the unbeliever produces through his nature of corruption. Again, that's Isaiah 64:6, an old familiar verse to all of you. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Point H, God also rejects the human good that is produced by the believer when he is in carnality. Romans 8:8. Sin they that in the flesh cannot please God. Point 5, the unsaved through negative volition of God consciousness and gospel hearing are blinded by satanic viewpoint. The unsaved through negative volition of God consciousness and gospel hearing are blinded by satanic viewpoint. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is him that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 6. The only spiritual life message that we have been authorized by God to give to the unbelievers is the gospel, which offers them the only hope for salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son the world to condemn the world, but the world that might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Point 7. We are under a direct attack. We're under a direct mandate from God not to attempt to defend Bible doctrine before the lost or to try to convince the unsaved to believe that they can live by Christian life principles. Matthew 7, verse 6. Now, I didn't say the laws of the divine establishment were temporal living principles, principles that relate to individuality, marriage, family, and individual sovereign national governments. I said the Christian way of life doctrine. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. It does no good to talk about Christian values of the Christian way of life to the unbeliever. You need to present Christ to them, the fact that we're sinners, lost, hopeless. We need a Savior, and Christ is the only hope of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Several principles. Crusader arrogance has led many believers to try to coerce the unsaved to attempt to live a life that is pleasing to God without the benefit of spiritual regeneration. This is evil. Crusader arrogance. Turning up the clock. Speeding it up. Get these people to do all kind of things that Christians should do. They're incapable of doing. Because they're lost. They're confused. They're on the road to hell. And we need to understand that. First of all, the laws of divine establishment for temporal living were designed by the Father to provide order in the midst of chaos and are for believers and unbelievers alike. First of all, the unbeliever and the carnal believer can utilize the laws of divine establishment for temporal living with the result that they have stability in temporal life. First of all, the unbeliever receives no eternal value for keeping the laws of divine established temporal living, that is, individuality, consisting of volition, responsibility, privacy, benefits, property rights, and accountability, marriage, family, and individual national law. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, in the King James, and these emptiness in Hebrew, which is he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, that's thy emptiness, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. The unbeliever can live for his wife, his family, and his job, and when he dies, he goes to hell. It has no eternal value. But he can find what we call neutral happiness in time through this. John 3:36. Says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. May we read a few more of Jonathan Edwards' preaching. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. First of all, the spiritually revisionistic believer will receive no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for keeping the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. The spiritually revisionistic believer, the guy who gets saved and never grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's apathetic to the study of the Word of God. Well, when he first got saved, somebody might have got him busy doing something for Jesus. Get busy for Jesus, brother. And he didn't have it like a little baby put out on a stoop and told to earn his own way in the world. The Christian goes out and then burns out. I've seen believers, men, lose their wives, their children sometimes for getting saved because they had been living a hell-raising barroom attitude. They got saved and stopped doing that, and their wife enjoyed going out dancing in the bar rooms and boozing it up and all, and she liked living and enjoying the things of this world, so they divorced the husband. Or sometimes it's the other way around. The wife gets saved and the husband keeps on raising hell. But the fact of the matter is that a man can get saved a woman can get saved and not grow spiritually in the things of God and not grow up to maturity, and they can be very busy doing all the right things. They never commit adultery. They never get drunk anymore if they used to or whatever. They're not out living for the world and the worldly system. But they're not living for God either. They're very busy making a living, supporting their wife, being faithful to their wife and their family, but they're just like a morally upstanding unbeliever. They're mistaking the material world down here for the things of God. So the reversionistic believer will receive no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for keeping the law of the divine establishment for temporal living. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they live in the flesh cannot please God. Point 8, divine viewpoint cannot be comprehended by believers apart from the power and work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of the believer. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 14. We've read parts of it, now we'll read the whole passage through. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. John 16, 12 to 15. John 16, 12 to 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear of me, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore saith I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. 9. The Holy Spirit is the only one authorized by the Father to make clear in the soul of unbelievers their need to be saved, and that the gospel is the only means of their salvation. John 16, 8 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay, 4 principles. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost person of sin, righteousness, and judgment the moment the unbeliever knows that he is a lost sinner. Principle, the unbeliever has heard or read information concerning the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes his information and makes the way of salvation clear to the unsaved person. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Principle, the unsaved person then must make a decision to remain lost or to repent of their lost sinful condition and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. Principle, repentance means that a complete change of attitude in their soul, in which they realize that they are lost and condemned, that they cannot save themselves, and so they turn to Christ and receive God's grace gift of salvation, of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Alright, point 10. The Holy Spirit is the only one authorized by the Father to declassify Bible doctrine and make its meaning clear to a believer. The Holy Spirit is the only one qualified, or authorized, I should say, by the Father to declassify Bible doctrine and make its meaning clear to the believer. John 16:12 to 15. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, saith I, he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Point 11. The Holy Spirit possesses the key to decode Bible doctrine for the believer, because he is a source of verbal and inerrant inspiration to human authors, the account of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Second Timothy 3:16-17. All scriptures God breathed is given for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the men of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Point 12. The Christian way of life is a part of a series of mystery Bible doctrine that was hidden from the saved in the two previous dispensations of human history, the dispensation of Gentile, the dispensation of Hebrews. But it has now been revealed, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. Ephesians 3:1-6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and somebody and partaker of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Point 13. Every believer in our current dispensation, which is the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, is responsible to learn top secret classified Bible doctrine, mystery doctrine. And we're out of time here. I invite you to read for yourselves Ephesians 4:17-24, with Deuteronomy 29:29. Compared to 2 Corinthians 5:10 with Romans 14:10-12. The stages of spiritual growth are baby, adolescent, and adult believer. We'll pick up here in the next class and wrap this up by looking up the scriptures and find a little bit on point 13 there, and then move on in our study. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. Fulfill all you design it for, and we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.